out for Isam and Abla and their request. Who wants to lead us in that?
I can.
Good.
Father God, thank you for the journey you've taken Isam and Abla on, the twists and turns and the ups and downs, and thank you through it all. He loves you, loves his wife, has helped him, loves his son, and loves the people around him. Muslim, Christian background, Muslim background, secular background. And we do lift up on their behalf this question regarding the strategic, all the Syrians that have moved to Jordan because of all the fighting and the problems in Syria. And is this an open door for you to use them there? And so we pray for your leading and your timing and for the rights of sending, I guess, people who are sending them and the people over there who receive them. And so oftentimes we look at events and they look really messy, but we know that you work through them all. And so we pray for them that you would open the door. And I guess I'd ask that you would open the door for Jordan in the right way, in the right time. Jesus' name, amen.
I forgot to mention, if I may, Jim, that I have translated all of Ragnar's articles about Islam into Arabic, and there are some, I know, some Muslims who are reading some of these articles now. So that was a blessing. You know, I was blessed and encouraged by them, and I'm sure hundreds, as he told me, have read them or are reading them.
Yeah, we're seeing stuff happen. That is not, you know, with the major religions and particularly Islam, that has not happened in the history of the church. This is a very crucial time right now, and we need to be tracking on this, praying over it. So I'm glad you're a part of it. Yeah. Well, I want to get back to this guy here. The insider. And I want to spend this session and the first one tomorrow morning, probably all three that I got left, on this person. And there are a lot of questions, though. You know, where does he start? What's he supposed to do? What's his mission? I've been working my way through Ephesians on and off for the last 60 years. And I want us to turn to the book of Ephesians, and I just want to show you what I see here in relation to the insider. Now that's the name I've given him. You can rename him if you want to, or her. But in Ephesians, I would say that maybe half the book is about the church. The other half is about the lost. But I don't think very many people realize how much it has to say about the lost. but you can't really understand the church until you understand the part about the lost. This first paragraph from verse 3 to 10, it's complex, but I would say that these verses from 3 to 10 are God's mission statement. It's what God is all about. And I think it won't come to you just with a casual read. But let me just pick out some phrases which I think are at the core of it. In Ephesians 1, it talks about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us before the creation of the world. which is interesting, that before God made anything at all, he said, I want those people that didn't even exist yet. Then skip down, he chose us before the creation of the world to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So before God created anything at all, he said, I want a family. Now we can understand that. You know, everybody here wants a family. Why do we want a family? We're made in God's image. And he knew at the time, before he created anything at all, that it would cost him his son. It would be through Jesus Christ, which he says, skipped on verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, before God did anything at all, he looked at, you know, what we see, you know, is this mess in the world today, 7 billion people, and all that's going on, and he says, it's worth it. I'm creating a family. And he says, anyway, I react through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So he knew that it would cost the cross. And, you know, I don't quite understand how the dynamics of the Trinity, and you guys can maybe help me with that, but, you know, the Father talking to the Son, and, you know, we're going to create a family, and it's going to be on your back. You're going to have to die. You're going to be okay with that? And he says, yeah. And then he goes on, and he says, he made known the mystery of his will to put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, have all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So, you know, God says, you know, God created this context to and the whole plan of redemption, everything else, because he's putting a family together. And so you want to know what life is about. Well, it's about people. So it's about people. And what does that tell us about what, you know, we should be about? Be about people. And so I think, you know, every person, when they look at, okay, what's life all about? The bottom line is you gotta understand that life is really about people. And and he goes on and he describes in chapter, the first part of chapter 2, he describes, you know, our status. You know, you were dead, so on. And then he says, now, you're made alive. And then he describes in chapter 3 the transforming power of the gospel. So he says in this paragraph 3, starting with verse yes, 16. This is one of the most profound, or verse 14, one of the most profound paragraphs, I think, in the whole Bible. Because it says, and Paul was relating to the Ephesians, whatever it was that he prayed for people. And I've used this many, many, many times to pray for people. And I see, you know, it's hard to know what to ask God for as you pray for other people. Well, this is an amazing thing. He says, I'm praying that God will strengthen you, these people, with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So he says, I'm just praying that, you know, you're going to be strong inside. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. In other words, You couldn't stand it to have Christ dwell in you if he didn't reinforce you inside and fall apart. That's what I'm saying. Just, you know, so that Christ can dwell in you. And so he's going to have to strengthen you. And then he says in verse 18, you'll have power to grasp what? The dimensions of the love of Christ. In other words, he's saying, you're just mortal, ordinary, weak. And what God has for you, the love of Christ is so potent that you couldn't stand to live with it if Christ didn't give you, use the same power that he used to create the world, to strengthen you, so you just stand it to have Jesus in your life. That's what he's saying. And then he says, and so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So that's an aspiration for every person. And that's what he prayed for people. Help them, give them the ability to stand it, to have Christ in their lives. That's what it says. And to understand the dimensions of his love. Well, then he goes on. He talks about the body of Christ, and you guys have worked your way through this. How the church holds itself together. So then he gets into after that. I would say start with after verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17. He's really talking about being in the how to live your life in the world. And so I won't take the time to do the whole thing, we're running out of time. But he says, you were taught verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off the old self, to be made new, verse 23, and put on a new self, and then created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's saying, in chapter 1, he says, okay, I'm creating a people. What are they supposed to look like? Well, they're supposed to look like God. In what way? In righteousness and holiness. What is that? Well, we could parse that down, and I would say it's that one word in the vernacular that would describe it as integrity. It's being integrated in every area of your life. Integrity, that's what integrity means. So it's righteousness, which is, like I said, it's perfection. And holiness, is which you mean you're set apart from the ordinary. So he's saying, okay, now that's the way you're supposed to live, in righteousness and holiness, or integrity. Well, how does that look? Well, I mean, that's your business. And it doesn't take long for a guy to establish a reputation in business. And you know that this kind of guy, you don't want to do business with him because, and then you say, yeah, you can go with him. And integrity is really, that just opens the door to people. If they know, I can trust this guy, then you have all kinds of access. If there's some kind of a shadow over your integrity, then that's a huge obstacle. So he's telling the believers, okay, be people of integrity, which is you can look right through you and be comfortable with you. You can count on my word. And that's a door opener to everybody. Then he goes on, and he gives details of how that's supposed to look. I'll skip over that. But he gets to the next one, of be like God, in the last verse of the chapter. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The model again is the Father, or Christ. And so he says,
forgive, just like God in Christ forgave you. When will God forget and quit forgiving you? He never will. He says, forgive. Forgiveness really doesn't make sense. In fact, the Greeks and the Romans felt that any sign of mercy was a demonstration of weakness. Because you have to earn everything you get. That was the Roman mentality. And so here he says, forgive. And of course, Paul lived in that context, in that environment. This is counterculture. And what is forgiving? Well, you've done me wrong. But I'm not going to hold it against you. It's I'm going to accept you as you are. What happens when that is the case? Well, look at a marriage. Usually when there's, always when there's tension in a marriage, it's because the two have judgments against each other that they don't forgive. And, you know, you can let the fresh air blow into a marriage in a heartbeat just by deciding that you're going to drop your judgments. It's the same thing in other areas of life. I mean, forgiveness is a powerful thing. So a person that forgives, the barriers are down. You have access to people. Then he goes on and he says, the imitators of God, this is the third time he's talking about imitating God, first in righteousness, in integrity, then in forgiveness, and then in 5:1, he says, live a life of love. How? Just as Christ loved. And so, you know, there's another call to imitate. Now, what is love? Well, make it a verb, to love, means action, doesn't it? It is doing things for people where you're serving them. Loving to serve. In the business world, I've got your back. You can count on me. I'm going to help you through this. You don't use the word love in business very much, but your actions need to be an expression of love. I'm looking out for you. So then he gets down and he says chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you were once darkness, now you are light. Live as children of light. Well, then what is that? Well, it is the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's what we just got done reading. And so Paul is building the case for this guy with the insider. And he's saying, okay, how are you going to be an effective insider? There's going to be integrity. There's going to be forgiveness. There's going to be love. And then he goes on. And he says, that is why it says in verse 14, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Who's he talking about here? Who's the sleeper? How many think it's the unbeliever? Yeah. How many don't know? You're guessing.
Believer.
Believer? Unbeliever? Who is it? Look at the context. Verse 14, 5:14.
I think I thought of it as the person who's dead in Christ and they're raised, you know, they're given new life and they rise up in Christ. They're Christ followers.
Okay?
It's come alive because of Christ.
Okay, but he's talking about, you know, the guy that's dead in Christ. You know, chapter 2, he says, you guys are dead. Now you're alive. So now he's talking about to the dead guys again. He said, okay, dead, wake up. What's going to wake him up according to this?
The light. Christ.
The light.
Exposure to the light.
Okay, what is the light?
Christ. Goodness, righteousness, and truth.
It is expressed where?
Through
this guy. See, this is really important. You see, you know, when I first began to, you know, like I told you, I've been tracking unlost people all my life. And when I first started to write about it, I was kind of frustrated because the Bible didn't give a whole lot of tangible instruction on how to proceed. And I decided if you just have a few verses that really, you know, tell us how to do it, it would really help. But, you know, he hasn't done that. And if you notice, you know, there aren't very many scriptures in the New Testament about evangelism. But here it is. But it's in a form I wasn't looking for. So he says the first item on your list as an insider is to live as light. Well, what's that? Integrity. Forgiving. You know, showing grace, showing mercy, loving. And there's another one that I skipped over, it's humility, which you have in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And then you skip over to Philippians 2. And what does Philippians 2 say? Your attitude should be the same as Christ. Again, imitate Christ. And then he goes on and says, who being in very nature, God considered it, you know, that's who he was. And he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's and humility is what? Well, the opposite of humility is pride. And one of the ways that pride is most often expressed is, Ray, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. Don't talk to me about that. I've already heard it. It's you know, pride refuses to listen. Humility takes the other person seriously. Says, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to take you seriously. And so when you have these attributes of humility, love, integrity, forgiveness, you open the door to the lost world. And so the picture you get here is here's this guy, he's dead asleep, you know, probably stone drunk on the floor. And this spotlight comes along and beams in his eyes. And he wakes up. That's the dynamic that's being described in Ephesians. Now we can apply that when we think about the insidership. You know, the insider, the implication is that he's going to be interfacing in the world, and a lot of what we see there in Ephesians is you're in the world, but your life pattern is different. But you notice that all of it is counterintuitive. For example, integrity. You know, a little lie can really help you a lot of times. You know, you're late and you blame the traffic. Or you want to forgive people. And the last thing you want to do is forgive them because, they're wrong, I'm right, and I'm supposed to let them off the hook. It's just counterintuitive. To love, I'm going to serve this guy, I got to look out for number one. And so it's all about relationships, and it's all counterintuitive. And so that's why in the middle of it, Paul says, okay, now you're going to need reinforcement from the power of God so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. Without that, you're not gonna make it. And then the next verse is my life verse, Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And so it's that dynamic that is going to make the insider contagious. So I think that's just the foundational thing on being an insider. I'm going to cut it off here. And what we'll do in the morning is we'll pick up on, what are the practical things that come into play? Not that this isn't practical, but what are the practices that an insider exercises? What's that dynamic that helps him close the gap between the unbeliever and himself and the gospel? So that's where we're going to go tomorrow. So any questions or observations on this, or should I turn it over to you?
Good. Thank you very much, Jim. Just as we take these last few moments to wrap up, I want to ask you what have been some highlights for the day?